We're going to look at the Gospel according to Mark this evening, if we could. So Mark chapter 10, and we'll read from verses 32, or from verse 32 to 52. Mark 10 and verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand, and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho, which with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And we look for God's blessing on that reading of his word as we turn to consider it now. I want to talk mainly about the passage towards the end of this section that we've read. So I want to end up with consideration of blind Bartimaeus and some thoughts surrounding him. But just as a precursor to that, I think there are links that we can make and some parallels perhaps that we can, or comparisons that we can draw with the passage that we've read from verse 31. And firstly, Jesus, he takes the 12 aside to explain what's going to happen. And from what we read, we can see that Jesus has already tried to explain to his disciples what's going to happen. Jesus knows where he is heading in terms of the cross. He knows his purpose, and he's not for the first time trying to set this path out for his disciples. Now, Jesus, he loves his disciples, doesn't he? He understands what is about to happen to him, and he knows that this is going to rock them. And in the passage here, he's reiterating really what he's already told them, as we've said, about his own death and resurrection. I kind of see this as a way of preparing them. He's doing it in stages. And if you imagine, if you think of a family and a young child or young children, maybe as it's approaching the child's bedtime, the parent will say, well, in half an hour, we're going to put your pajamas on, or you know, something like that. And then in 10 minutes, you've got to put your toys away. And it's all sort of preparing the child for what's going to happen. And I kind of like that comparison, because it's done out of a heart of love, isn't it? The parent prepares their child so that they will be able to deal with what's coming. This inevitability of their bedtime, it's just to prepare them for that. And here in the same way, I suppose, in a very basic sense, he knows that they need these things explaining. He understands their difficulty in comprehending them, but he also cares for them. He loves for his disciples, and he wants to prepare for them for what's going to happen. So do they get it? Do they grasp it? Well, I guess not fully at this stage. As we read on, James and John, they come to Jesus, and I imagine that James and John have been perhaps in a bit of a quiet huddle. They've been talking amongst themselves. They've been almost hatching a plan, if you like. And here, James and John, they're asking that Jesus effectively should bestow power upon them, power and honour. He's asking that they can sit, or they're asking that they could sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he comes into his glory. What actually Jesus says in response to this is, I've come to receive judgment for sin and to endure the death of a cross. He doesn't use those words necessarily, but he uses symbols to express this position. He describes the cup he has received. This is his judgment for sin. He talks about the baptism that he will enter into, which is the death on the cross that he knows that he's going to face. And Jesus says to James and John, well, can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say, yeah, we can. And here it's almost as though Jesus is conceding on these points almost, and says, well, actually, yes, you will be persecuted. And James and John were certainly persecuted. They would suffer martyrdom and an exile, respectively. They'd also go through baptism providing the picture of the old life being put to death and the emergence of a new life in Christ. You know, Jesus puts them right on the major point, the major elements. He's not here to bestow power and honour. Verse 40 says, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared. Jesus is here. He's trying to explain to James and John that he has come to save sinners. He's not come to bestow power and position or honour on them. Jesus came to save sinners, to bestow mercy and grace. Before we go on to the passage starting off at verse 46, talking about Bartimaeus, let's just linger for a few minutes on the verses between 41 and 45. And the NIV says, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So the remainder of the disciples, they could see what James and John had been considering. They'd seen the plan that they were hatching. They'd seen the way they presented this as a question to the Lord Jesus. And they became indignant. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Again here we know, don't we, that Jesus, he knew his disciples. He loved them, and we can perhaps imagine him looking on as he heard them discussing these things. Maybe with a gracious smile on his face at times, and he saw the individuals perhaps take their expected and probably usual positions as they were having conversation. But eventually Jesus brings them together and he explains matters to them. I'm sure that the 12 were made up of 12 very different characters, different personalities. But the thing that united them was the Lord Jesus. They were united by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, as a local church, we have different personalities, different outlooks perhaps, different viewpoints on certain things. But once again, the thing that unites is the Lord Jesus. And as a church, we come together around the Word of God. And coming under the influence of the Word of God, coming under its effect, being exposed to that living Word of God, it unifies. There's this central reference, there's this unifying quality, power in the Word of God. But you know, more than that, it also informs us. And if it informs us, well, then it should transform us. As God reveals information, as God reveals his will, his purpose, and his truth to us, it shouldn't just go over our heads, should it? It shouldn't wash over us. So God's word unifies, but it informs us, and should also transform. 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 16 to 18, I quote this from the New Living Translation. But it says, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." In other words, they see clearly. "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed or transformed into his glorious image." So let's go on to the passage from verse 46 onwards. Bartimaeus. "As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Now, I know there's a tendency, isn't there, because of his disability, for us to feel sorry for Bartimaeus. I'm going to perhaps be a bit radical this evening and say, don't feel bad for Bartimaeus. He had his problems, but he knew how to deal with people who try to silence him. He strikes me as a man with strength of character and real personality. He wasn't going to allow the crowds to dissuade him from pushing forward and make his position known. He wasn't going to prevent them from him making himself known to Jesus, this person, this character that he'd heard about. When he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth in verse 47, Bartimaeus shouts out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And Bartimaeus, although he's blind, he sees very clearly. He recognises Jesus for who he is. He also acknowledges his royal line, but recognizes as well, even more importantly, the power of Jesus to bestow mercy upon him. We can see as we read through the crowd, they rebuke him. They try and suppress him, press him down, push him out of the way. But he cries out again, same thing. Son of man, son of David, have mercy on me. It's interesting as we see these words, that it causes Jesus to stand still. Causes Jesus to stop. And the image here is that Jesus responds immediately to this heartfelt cry for mercy. Now notice here that Bartimaeus is not seeking power or honour in the way that James and John were previously seeking recognition and position. Bartimaeus is not seeking this. It's not in his thought process. It's not on his mind. He's simply seeking mercy. And in response to James and John's request, Jesus says, "This is not mine to grant. But here, in response to Bartimaeus, his cry for mercy, Jesus is there. Jesus stops. He's still. He listens. He has heard Bartimaeus in that moment. Jesus is in the business of dispensing mercy and grace, and he stops. This phrase that Jesus uses to open the blind man's eyes is familiar, isn't it? In verse 52, Jesus says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." We can think of other situations, other instances where Jesus has used this phrase. The woman who'd been suffering from the hemorrhage of blood, he also used it when he heals the 10 lepers. And there are other examples as well when Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." And the truth is, faith can make us well. We accept that. You know, this isn't by means of magic or superstition. When in various circumstances Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," he's not saying that these people somehow believed their way into good health. What he's actually doing here is pronouncing their wellness. He's declaring it. He's making it happen for them. I guess you could express it in the sense that it's Jesus who heals, but faith that receives that healing. You know, think of another example we could use, the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, he fell trembling, didn't he, before Paul and Silas. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" When he recognized that the prisoners had escaped, or he thought the prisoners had escaped. "What must I do to be saved?" And in response to that question, God uses Paul and Silas to communicate the message. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And Jesus, in all his teachings, pronounced that this would be the case. Now, in a contrary sense, I don't say this to be humorous, but Jesus has not pronounced that if we believe in the tooth fairy, she'll become real. That's not it. It's not the strength of belief. It's not the power of our own belief. I was listening to Chris Evans at breakfast show this morning, and he's talking about books and writings on self-help. And he was promoting the power of positive thinking. But he was promoting it in the sense that this has got such huge power. And I'm not suggesting that negative thinking is a good thing, but positive thinking in itself won't bring about a change in physical circumstances. It's our trust in the pronouncement or declaration made by the one who has the power to bring it about. You know, an illustration to set that out. We've got a toaster, and I'm sure you've got toasters as well. But if I put a slice of bread in the toaster, the fact that I look at that toaster believing that it's going to toast my bread won't toast my bread. But if I plug it into a power source that I believe in other words, if I plug it into the electric socket, I know that my bread will be toasted. I have full faith that the bread will be toasted, but it's a belief which is founded on a trusted source of power. Bartimaeus had an active faith, didn't he? And his faith is not about reciting a correct confession or subscribing to certain dogmas. His faith is an unrelenting conviction that Jesus can and will rescue him in his need. As we just come to a close in the next 10 minutes, we can just look at there's five points that I want to set out, or 4 points, I've condensed them. The active faith of Bartimaeus. We see this faith in 4 ways. Firstly, he grasps who Jesus is. We've considered that already. He knows who Jesus is. He recognises him. And no one else so far in Mark has been able probably to perceive so much from so little information. The title that Bartimaeus uses in relation to Jesus is the Son of David. And that appears, I think I'm right in saying, only once, only here in Mark. But for Bartimaeus, this title, it obviously indicates that Jesus is God's designated agent. And introduces the notion that Jesus is a royal figure, an image that becomes important when Jesus enters Jerusalem, goes on trial and dies as a king. But Bartimaeus, despite his blindness and all the kind of connotations of spiritual ignorance, he recognises Jesus for who he is. And he also recognises, most importantly, that he's able to show mercy and heal him of his condition. He grasps who Jesus is. Do we recognise Jesus for who he is? Yes, we do, I'm sure. But more than that, is that recognition at the forefront of our minds? Is it constantly reminding us of his power? Convincing us of his ability to intervene, and more than that, his desire to intervene in our daily lives. We grasp who Jesus is, but is that a reality day by day, moment by moment? I challenge myself with that. We know his power. But are we convinced of that ability, of the ability that he has to intervene and make a difference in our daily lives? Bartimaeus grasped who Jesus was. Secondly, he persists despite the setbacks. By faith doesn't come easily to characters recorded in Mark's Gospel, and faith has to surmount obstacles, and that's certainly the case in this situation. And as we've seen in this account in Mark 10. There are others in the crowd that rebuke Bartimaeus. They tell him to be silent. They try to push him to one side. They try and suppress him. And I guess that detail that's put into the gospel reminds us that blind beggars would be considered probably near the bottom of the social rung. And that maybe is the case now in contemporary society also. But these people, they shout Bartimaeus down because they think he deserves to be where he is. I don't know, possibly. Do they put their own needs before his? Yeah, probably they may do that. But maybe more than anything else, they reprimand Bartimaeus because they're trying to limit the range within which the Lord Jesus can dispense his mercy and his grace. And that led me on to think that everyone within my sphere of influence, everyone within your sphere of influence, whether that's at home or at work or within community or within a group of whatever sort, within family perhaps, wider family, everyone within our sphere of influence can be transformed by his mercy and grace. Do we view people in this light? I guess it's important as well to say that we shouldn't put obstacles in people's way. Put obstacles in their path to receiving the mercy and the grace that the Lord Jesus wants to impart. And that means, doesn't it, not living in a hypocritical way or in any way that could be perceived as hypocritical. We should behave in our interactions with people day to day, with those people we come into contact, in a way that backs up our profession. We should behave wisely. We should be attuned to those situations where we believe the Holy Spirit is touching people's lives, convincing them and convicting them of their sin and of their need. Also, as a direct contrast to the way that the people were treating Bartimaeus, we should be willing to use as channels to facilitate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For here he is, Bartimaeus, he persists despite the setbacks. God's purpose was going to be fulfilled in the life of Bartimaeus. And thirdly, Bartimaeus expects a transformation. We've said, hadn't we already, that the Word of God, it unifies us. It informs us, but also it should transform us. It should make a difference. It should change us. It should be transformative. Now, presumably, Jesus, he could have walked out and he could have approached Bartimaeus. There's no reason, perhaps, why he couldn't have done that, but instead he looks to the onlookers to call Bartimaeus to him. And then Mark adds a really lovely detail. Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak, verse 50. Really nice detail, a significant detail. There's obviously an expectation here in the heart of Bartimaeus. He obviously expects to regain his sight. Surely a blind beggar, he wouldn't want to throw aside or lose those possessions. He would want to keep them close to him. And here we can see that he obviously fully expects transformation. When Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak in verse 50, he confidently declares that he'll no longer need to sit on it all day, every day, dependent upon handouts from passers-by. As we encounter Jesus as Bartimaeus did, as we come before him in prayer, as we expose ourselves to his word, do we expect transformation? We'd all say yes, and I would say yes, but I'm challenging myself when I read God's word, when I consider God's word, when I pray, am I expecting transformation? Also, are we willing to allow that transformation to happen? Or are we clinging on to what's familiar? If we're praying for God's kingdom, the establishment, the growth of God's kingdom, well, then there will be change. There will be maybe a lack of comfort from time to time. You know, example, as I was thinking about this afternoon, at Wembley we've got a home group, and or home groups, and our home group is a nice, comfortable home group. And we've been praying that others will come along, that others from the church who don't belong to home groups will want to come into home groups. And over the last few months, there have been ones and twos and threes and fours that have come to us and say, "Oh, can we come to your home group?" And that started us thinking, oh, it's going to change. Do we want them? Well, yes, of course we want them. But you see what I mean? If we're praying for these things, if we're asking for growth, if we're praying and wanting these things, well, then there's also got to be that expectation of transformation, of change. And so Bartimaeus, he's fully expecting transformation as he casts his cloak aside. And then the final one, he asks for the right thing. Jesus asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And his reply is a simple request, voiced with confidence that Jesus is able to deliver it. He knows that Jesus can deliver it. And he says that I would see again. And I guess this declares resolutely that Jesus can bring about wholeness and deliverance that people seek. It reiterates that Jesus has not come to bestow power and honour, but to open the eyes to new spiritual, social and material realities that are made possible when God reigns in our lives. Spiritual, he's able to translate us from death to life. He gives us hope, he gives us a future. Social, that our everyday choices, our decisions, our relationships, our interactions are founded on sound biblical principles. And material, he convinces us, he brings us around to understand that we don't trust in riches or possessions, but we trust in one who has saved us from the judgment of our sin. One who has placed his spirit within us, which he gives us as a guarantee of our future inheritance. In Colossians 3, those first four verses sum this up really nicely. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You know, James and John, they wanted Jesus to bestow power and honour on them. They misunderstood. for Bartimaeus, he wanted to receive mercy. He asked that he might receive sight. That's the very purpose for Jesus coming, mercy and grace. And this evening we're recipients, aren't we, of that mercy and grace through trust in him. So we pray. Father, as we come before you at the close of our time together this evening, Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can read in this gospel. Father, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as he deals so gently with his disciples. Father, we thank you for the love and the care he shows. Father, we recognize that he has not come to bestow power and honor, but to bestow mercy and grace. And Father, we just thank you for Bartimaeus. We thank you for the fact that he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was. Father, we thank you that he was able to recognize that his requests were able to be fulfilled through the power of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray as we consider these things. Father, as we consider the application of them, Lord, we thank you for the fact that your word is a powerful, living word. Father, we thank you that it unites us. It's the thing that brings us together, the thing that provides unity. But Lord, also it also informs us as the veil is taken off, as the Spirit reveals your truth to us, it informs us. And Father, we pray also that as we learn from your word, as we are informed by your word, that it would do more than that, that it would transform us also. And Father, we thank you that it's a constant process. Father, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, are continually transforming us, making us more like yourself. Father, we thank you for these truths. We pray now that you would take us to our homes in safety. Father, watch over us, guard us and keep us. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to pray, to read your word. And we pray now that you would bless us as we part one from another. Go with us and bless us, we pray, as we ask these things. And we give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.